We're going to be in Acts 2 today. We're going to go back into our series. It's kind of been away from our series for the past couple of weeks, in a series in Acts called Beyond the Evidence. And today it's called Sticking to the Script. And I'll tell you that when there's a word sermon written in your Bible, you don't really write a sermon on somebody else's sermon. You do all that you can to make sure that whatever is written here jumps off the pages. So I pray that today, as we navigate through 34 verses, that we'll stand together. We won't stand together and say all those, but we're going to navigate through those. But I was listening to that song, and I was, as I was praying today, and I'm not even sure why I'm saying this, but you know what comes on me, you get. Well, what if we never had an opportunity to make a decision for Christ? What if one of those, and I'm not trying to be emotional, don't get me wrong, but what if we just wish we would have, right? And I remember my very first weekend as we moved from Nashville to Hilton Head Island. My very first weekend, plane crash on the beach on Hilton Head. A guy that was there for a business meeting was running on the beach with his earbuds in and got hit by a plane. He didn't make it home. I'll tell you, what kind of story is that? That you get hit by a plane while running on the beach. And so it just recalls, like, what in life, what is preventing you from taking that next step? Whether it's salvation or whether it's a decision for work or whatever decision it is, why wait? When the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, I encourage you to respond, because you never know our tomorrows. Amen? That's a heck of a way to start off a sermon. Sorry about that. Salvation. It's a valuable and it's a treasured decision. And I think sometimes with valuable or treasured things, fake or counterfeit items can come alongside, and it minimizes the value of what was once valued. And I think as you mass produce things, that can sometimes also decrease the value of something else. I mean, in the early to mid 80s, man, I collected so many baseball cards. I had so many cards pressed in plastic that it was going to pay for a house one day. No lie. My parents would buy me baseball cards and I wouldn't unwrap the boxes, because I would look at the price guide and say, this is going to buy me a house. But because they were mass produced, and because companies got on board and began to produce thousands and thousands of replicas and mass-produced baseball cards, I might be able to buy a lunch. And that is no lie. That's crazy. I have 25,000 baseball cards that we've moved 9 times in 10 years. Tara's not even looking up at me. She said, I know you moved them. But that's what happens. And Satan will do what he can do to decrease the value and decrease the name of salvation, that we won't even use it in our vocabulary. He'll even mass produce counterfeit religions. And we need to recognize that. What is authentic salvation? What does it mean to have salvation? Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ alone. That's a gift, an incredible blessing from Jesus, from God. It's repenting. It's the calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, being drawn by the Spirit and submitting to his authority. Many times we try to change the mood. We try to change the song, or we dim the lights and try an authentic way to bring about somebody's salvation decision. Salvation comes from the Word of God, period. And this is what Peter's talking about. And as we open up in Acts 2, verse 14, this is Peter's sermon. And even though you can have two different men, two different delivery styles, the same scripture, same concept, it'll be received differently. Peter was probably not the one that people would choose to speak that day, but he was the man that God chose. Peter probably wasn't a gifted speaker. We know from history of reading the Bible that he really wasn't the best converted, conversing man. He had no problem speaking what was on his heart. Well, why would Peter be chosen to preach the very first sermon to a church? Well, I have to understand that he was God's man for that moment. And as I think about that, how many times have people been used in your life that was God's man or God's woman for that moment, and we just didn't listen? So many times in life, we want to be fed a different way, and we want, but this is how they do it here, or this is what he said it this way. What if God had you right at that moment in time to hear that message from that specific person? And that's where we are today. It's Peter's sermon. Right after this whole Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in the upper room, when you have the attention of thousands of people, there's three C's that go into that. The condition, you have the communicator, and you have the conversation. Well, here's the condition. They just left the upper room, right? They're scattered about, and they're listening to the language of the people, but are they hearing the lesson? Let me grab this microphone, Brad. I don't mind doing that. That's cool. Am I on? There we go. All right. Okay, so here's what was going on. The disciples were witnessing. The people were wondering, right? What is going on? We just talked about the last couple of weeks ago that they were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came down, and they're speaking different languages. They says different tongues, but the language of the people who were there. And they're going, what is going on? And remember we read or we talked about, hey, they must be drunk. But they weren't. Witnessing, wandering. And imagine there was some pandemonium going on. There was some chaos. In fact, a lot of the people who are hearing this same language come down from the others are the same people that just weeks before were saying two words over and over again, crucify him, crucify him. But now they're watching the Holy Spirit work over this entire bunch. And here comes Peter. And we're going to read that in 14. Peter is the communicator. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and he addressed them. And he says, men of Judea and all who you live in Jerusalem, let this be explained to you. Listen, pay close attention. These people are not drunk, as you assume, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And as we go on, verse 17, Peter's sermon is long. It's a long Old Testament, a lot of Old Testament references. And even though the Holy Spirit takes a major role in this part of the book of Acts, there's a central character, and his name is Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not come to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, if we move all the way through 17, I'll go ahead and read that. And it shall be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream. He moves down into 19, and I will bring about wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And verse 21 is the center of what's going on here. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Let me say that again. It should be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was bold. And it was up to so many others to to make a decision for themselves. And I think sometimes that's the gate that prevents us from reaching our neighbors. That we may say, but I don't know them. Or I don't think that they're ready yet. Friends, that's not up to you. And if we would just unlatch that gate and allow the Holy Spirit to work, the words will flow. Verse 22 and verse 23. Men of Israel, Peter says, listen to these words. Listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and attested to you by God with the power to perform miracles and wonders and signs, which God worked through him in your very midst. Just as yourselves know, this man, when handed over according to the predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. You nailed to the cross, he said. Peter shows that God's wrath is rightly upon each one of them, and God's wrath is rightly upon each one of us. Verse 24, but God raised him up, releasing him and bringing an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. He moves from Christ's death to Christ's resurrection. This is the evidence that Peter shares, that through their resurrection, Jesus Christ is alive. That's why we can call upon his name. Verse 25 is the beginning of what's called a messianic psalm. And it's from Psalm 16, if you ever want to go to there. And it's, I think it's verse 8 through 11. He brings this in and says, this is what David said. And David writes this in Psalm and says, I saw the Lord constantly before me, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue exalted exceedingly. And he goes on to 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You fill me with joy with your presence. Brothers, he says, I may confidently and freely say to you regarding David that he died and that he was buried and his tomb is with us today. But then he goes on to say, and so being a prophet, knowing fully that God had sworn him with an oath, he would seat one of his descendants on his throne, that he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades or to Hades, nor did his body undergo decay. God raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses. That is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Jesus Christ was an incredible teacher, a major teacher in our life, but his resurrection sets everything apart. His resurrection and the fact that he is alive makes Christianity alive and sets us apart. And then we go on to 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice the three things that are mentioned just in that verse? Jesus, therefore, having been exalted, Jesus, the hand of God and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. We don't see that word mentioned in the Bible, but it is so evident right there in verse 33. Existing, working together, critical part of God's plan. As we look at 36, the one thing that I hope you get out of all this in verse 36, the one thing that I hope that you can pull out of all this is because as we get to the resurrection, the truth should consume our lives because we get from the resurrection back to 21 again, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Peter's first sermon. We mess that up so many times in churches today. I've messed that up before. We try to read the scripture that's not even there. It's not up to us to deliver it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to make it happen. As we look into verse 36, therefore, Let all the house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is Jesus, whom you crucified. Wow. Whom you crucified. What just happened there was Peter just walked them through the whole testimony of the life of Jesus Christ, the salvation experience in the life of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine hearing those words for the very first time? I mean, we are all witness to salvation experiences in our family. We are all witness to the things happening because we know it's written down, it's happened before. But this is the very first time that some of them are hearing this in the audience. And this is who's in the audience. In any audience that you give a sermon to, or any audience that's there, you have the broken, you have the distracted, and you have the resistance. And all three of those were within this sermon. And I believe that all three of those sit within churches today. Those who are broken and know they're broken, in need of a Savior. Those who are distracted. Man, Chuck, I got so much going on right now that I'm just on overload right now. And those who are resistance. I'm not ready. And I think you have to understand, these were the crowd. This was the people who was here listening to what Peter had to say. Then we go on to verse 37 to 41. Verse 37 to 41, I believe, is the formation of the church. The formation of the church. What we just realized, I hope that what you can hear above all and above anything that Peter spoke is the most ultimate act of love in the history of mankind just conquered the greatest act of disobedience. Jesus conquered victory over death and over the voices who put him there. How'd this response? How was their response? We see in verse 37, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because Jesus was preached. The name of Jesus was preached boldly. The facts were laid out. Peter stuck to the script. Emotions were not forced. It's not the method, it's the message. The crowd's heart was cut. Amazing conviction. They were pierced by their guilt. They were pierced by a word called remorse. Now they heard this, they were cut to the heart with remorse and anxiety, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? Remorse is a broken heart. Has your heart ever been broken before a holy God? And I think we have to ask ourselves that every single day. Because as we bring our brokenness to the feet of Jesus, he is more than willing to pick it up piece by piece. And it looks even more brilliant than it was before it was broken. But it was such an unknown to them. It was such an unknown to the audience that they said, what do we got to do? What is it that we do when we hear a message like this? And here's sometimes a verse that can be taken out of context. And Peter said to them, repent, which means change your way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. One thing I really want you to hear is baptism does not mean salvation. Let me be clear. Scripture supports that you cannot be an obedient Christian if you simply decide not to be baptized. I'll say that again. You cannot be an obedient Christian if you just say to yourself, I'm not going to be baptized. But to say that one cannot be saved unless they're baptized goes beyond what Scripture says. Peter says, repent. And here's the thing, here's the words that you need to understand. Some of your versions will say, for the forgiveness of your sins. Some will say, because of the forgiveness of your sins. If you take out because and you take out the for, and you put on in what's translated as on the basis of or on the grounds of, that's what baptism is. It's your obedience to your salvation decision. It's saying, look, I've repented. I've made a decision for Jesus Christ. And because of my obedience and because of my boldness, yes, it's an outward expression to an inward change. That is what baptism is. Repentance leads to obedience and baptism. Through your obedience, the result of you being saved. Hearts were broken. They repented. There's faith in Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed. They are freed. What a gift. What a gift. I can't imagine being within that community. This wasn't just a little church. He didn't have a microphone. There were thousands and thousands of people who laid down broken. They said, Peter, what do we do? You just told us that the man that we put on the cross up there, the man that you put on the cross up there is living. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I want you to run my life, and we're saved. And Peter said, that's just it. He's alive. And I don't know if we all get that. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. This promise is for your children to see, for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. How many generations will pass you by because the decision was not made? How hard are you working? That's what he's saying here. And Peter testified and continued to admonish and urge them with many more words. Meaning there's so much more that was said that's not written down here that he urged them saying, be saved from this unjust and crooked generation. Does that sound familiar? So when those who accepted his message were baptized, and on that day 3,000 souls were added to the body of believers, 3,000 souls. Man, I was tired baptizing 8. 3,000. Can you imagine being a part of that? They showed up that day not expecting to see God work. Do we show up not expecting to see God work? Do we show up to church going, I know exactly how it's going to go today? And we go on to the life of the church in verse 42 to 47. So, the church has been formed. Peter is preaching the very first evangelistic sermon to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Thousands are being converted. They're making decisions for Christ. They're falling. They're broken. What do we do next? You're getting baptized. 3,000 of you and more. Believe me, more. We go on to 42. And this is what we're going to take away. The life of the church. The life of the church. The church has been formed. Now they say, okay, now what do we do? You brought us together. We've made a decision for Christ. You have our attention. What's next? I'll ask you, be honest. What are those things that you focus most on? Why do we do what we do? Why do we make the decisions that we make? And I'd say the decisions we make either make us happy, our spouses happy, or our kids happy. Many of the choices that we make in life are just putting out fires, getting us through the day. Is God at the center of your joy? And I ask that, are the decisions that you're making keeping God in the center? Or are you skating around to make other people happy? The Holy Spirit has just radically changed a community. And you can't have something like this happen without turbulence. I can't imagine the chaos that was going on. When you have and Lisa, forgive me. I don't think she's in here or not. I'm not a weatherman. Don't pretend to be. But I know that when you have a cold front meet a high pressure system, there's going to be a storm. And that's exactly what there was. I'm looking at Pilot Dan telling me, yep, been through a few of those myself. God's not going to come into your life without wrecking your life. It's that fixer-upper, right? You can't have a fixer-upper without demo day, right? You got to have some dust in your life. You got to have a mess in your life. You're going to have some delays in your life. And things aren't going to go the way that you want them to go. But this is what church is. We're about to find out the life of church. Because when God is present, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he meets our selfish desires. The power of God comes in our life and he meets our apprehensions. And all of a sudden, the things that we once knew have certainly changed. And that's the way we approach 42 to 47. We'll take it verse by verse. These people grabbed the truth and they said, we got it. Here we go. We're on board. Here, this is nothing that we thought was going to happen today, but here we go. Let's build our lives on this. Not how can I fit what just happened into the life that I brought with me? It was a heart issue. It was a vision issue. And they said, this is the life that we now want to live. And how did they do that? Number one, through teaching and through training. They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together and to prayers. The teaching and training within the church is a reservoir of truth that guides every part of our life. The Bible says that the Word of God is right alive and it's active and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Forms and changes our life and for a church to honor the truth. And that doesn't mean to wake up in the morning and flip through the Bible verses and say, I've done what I need to do today. They were devoted. They dug in. They spent time in prayer. They meditated. They reflected. They wrestled with God's word. You ever wrestle with God's word? It'll beat you up. They said, how do I get this truth in my life? It's reading that passage 50 times before, and suddenly it's plugged into some kind of power source. It's like, whoa, I didn't read it that way. And they go on to 43. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. This is what's called community. The life of the church is training through the reservoir of truth that lies in between and among all the pews. And number two, it's about community. Community exists to the extent where people say, hey, what's mine is yours. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about the joy. I'm talking about sorrows. I'm talking about things that make us uncomfortable to talk about in life. Things like that have to grow organically. Things like that have to grow authentically. And when done with authenticity, it's uncomfortable. It's a pride thing. We may ask for the help, but we don't expect the help that we're going to hear. We expect to hear what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. The relationship between two Christians will far outweigh the relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian. The relationship we have among each other is so strong. It's stronger than any gender relationship you have, socioeconomic relationship you have, the same sports, same job. You are a Christian first. And when you do not live that way, trouble will follow. They were in awe. They were in awe watching what would happen. And then 45, there was care and there was concern, there was compassion. They began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing the proceeds with anyone who had need. Only an encounter with God through Jesus Christ can you have that kind of spirit. And any church that understands and realizes the presence of God in that manner, man, watch out. Watch what happens. Day after day, they met in the temple, continuing with one mind and breaking bread on in their homes. They were eating their meals together with joy and with generous hearts. And finally, in 47, what's the life of a church? It's evangelism. They're praising God continually and having favor with all people. Notice that word, having favor with all people. There's a parallel piece that's not quite in that scripture, although we see the joy and the generosity of the Christian community. There are people who not yet made a salvation decision, and they're probably going, what is all this? But we read there, they had the favor of all people. You ever been somewhere where somebody says, man, how you handled that situation was amazing. I could have never done what you did there. You ever been someplace where somebody will just sit down right next to you and they'll share their whole life with you? Like it says, tell me everything across your forehead. Because you have something special that they've not yet seen. That's having favor of all people. That's surrendering your pride and welcoming in the love of Jesus Christ. And in turn, sharing that with others. That is the life of the church. If you're walking the way that we're called to live, and the church that you attend grabs hold of that truth, and that kind of attitude, and that kind of vision, there'll be such an intensity within your church that I just say, watch out. And the same is reciprocated. If that's not happening in the church today, we'll watch it fall. I'll finish with saying the life of the church is all about those four terms. We don't usually see that word training a lot, but it's biblical. Community, evangelism, there's compassion. And I'll finish with this analogy. I think decisions in life, however you make them, can be offensive or defensive. And not the best golfer in the world, but I do know this. If I hit a drive right down the middle and put myself in a good position, then I'd say that my second shot would be offensive, that I can put it where I need to put it. But if I hit a drive, which I usually do into the woods, I would say that my second shot has to be pretty defensive because I put myself where I'm not supposed to be. And I think that's what life will throw at us is we're on the tee box with every decision we make. And we can let it rip. But we hope that we've been trained. And we hope that we're prepared because that second shot is the money ball. Right? You drive for show and you putt for dough. I'd say, friends, make sure your decision, you're setting yourself up for your great second shot. Because ultimately, we get one shot at this, and we get one choice. And no choice is your choice. So if today is a day that you're broken, man, I'd say allow Jesus to put that heart back together again. And I'd say if you've made that decision before and you feel that brokenness, allow us to pray with you, pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, your truth. Lord, it's humbling that we can read through scripture that thousands and thousands of people made a salvation decision, and it wasn't for them. The thousands and thousands of people were not ashamed to come forward with a message that they never heard and give their life to Christ. Lord, I thank you for a church named Shiloh that has incredible hearts of people. I thank you for the love in this church. I thank you for the compassion. Lord, I thank you for the potential. We've given this church to you, Lord. And as I look out and I get to share scripture, Lord, and I look up, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at that reservoir of truth that sits among us. And I pray, Lord, that you call them out, that you allow them to share the talents that you've given them. There's so much here, Lord. Allow us to be a different church. Allow us to respond and be prepared to watch you work, Lord. We thank you for the heart of Jesus in this room. We thank you for protecting us. And we ask, Lord, that you just prepare us for the work that you're going to have us do as your people. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll sing. And as always, I will be down front for any decision that you make today, a decision for Christ or a decision to come and be a part of a wonderful church family.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply